You are listening to the official podcast of the Church at Lake Travis in Austin, Texas, a community of faith that exists to connect the disconnected.
God, I've been comfortable for way too long. Please, forgive me. I know you want to use me to show your love in this world. Give me eyes to see needs of others and a heart that dares to get involved where you are working. God, my life is yours. Whatever you want, wherever you lead, here I am, Lord. Send me.
Well, good morning. How are we doing, church? All right. Somewhat convincing. I'm going to go with the loudest. Y'all are having a good time. The rest of y'all are thinking about it. We are so glad that you are here this morning. My name is Lee Rudder, and I am the associate pastor here at the Church of Lake Travis, and we are glad that you are here. If you're a guest, welcome. We're glad that you are here this morning. I hope your first week of school went well. I heard there were a lot of tired kids on the weekend. I totally get that. I was tired with you. I was there with you. I wanted to sleep late on Saturday, but anyway, I hope the first week of school went well if you have littles. We had a crisis our first day back to school when we realized that after our kids wearing Crocs and Natives are like the new cool version of Crocs and flops all summer, that our kids didn't realize how to tie their shoes. They didn't know how to tie stuff with actual laces. And I don't know why this was not my best moment as a dad, as a parent, because I sent my kid off to school crying and frustrated and exacerbated and angry at his dad. But for some reason, in the back of my head, I was like, I cannot send my son off to second grade without him having the ability to tie his shoes. It's just something he has to learn. So first day of school, I mean, we are just at it. And Candace is not happy, with me. But in the back of my head, I'm like, look, there's three things that a kid needs to learn to know how to do. And I'm just like, if they forgot to tie their shoelaces, what else do they have to relearn when they go back to school? Can I get an amen, teachers? You're like, man, they just forgot the basics of how to be a human being that gets along with others. But there's three things I was just like, you know, these are things that I need my child to do as a parent. There are things that I value. One of them is the ability to ride their bike. I wanted them to know how to ride their bike. Fishing poles. I wanted them to learn to cast. Can I get an amen, Tony? I wanted them to learn to cast, and I figured out that that's something that they had to constantly be retaught or they would forget. Now I've added to the list tying their shoelaces, okay? That as a dad, that's what I value most, and I look down my nose at parents whose kids can't do that yet. I'm just kidding. But it's something that I'm like, Dad, I don't care what else he gets out of second grade. He's going to know going in how to tie his shoelaces. That's just something that I value. But I hope your first day was hopefully a little more seamless than ours was. We're glad that you're here this morning as we continue the series, Dangerous Prayer. This is the third installment of this series, and I think it's going to perhaps be our most challenging prayer, and I think our biggest prayer, our most dangerous prayer. And the reason that I believe it'll be such is because what it's going to require of us, it's going to be risky. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be a big prayer. It's not going to be something that is simple. And this is it. As we come to our third week, this is the prayer that I want to encourage us to pray this week. It's the prayer of availability. The prayer of availability. And so they say in football, they say that the biggest ability is availability. If you're injured, or if you're like the Dallas Cowboys and half your team is suspended, then you're not available, right? You can't be on the field. You can't get in the game. Well, maybe we are injured, or maybe it's not that we're suspended or whatever in the Christian life, but we can be unavailable to God. And when we are such, it means that we can't get in the game. And so I believe that perhaps this third week, the most dangerous prayer that we could pray, that we're going to hear about today, is the prayer of availability, of saying, God, here I am, send me. And so we're going to jump into that in just a few minutes. Let's bow our heads. We're going to start, kick things off with prayer. Dear God, I just lift up to you this morning, lift up to you our lives, and lift up to you our surrender and our willingness and our availability. Father God, I pray that as we learn what it means to pray this prayer of availability, God, this prayer of surrender, this dangerous prayer that you'll help us to see that it's the little moments that lead to the big ones. It's the little surrenders that lead to the big opportunities that happen in our life. And I pray that if we see that if we are faithful and in the small things, God, that you will give us incredible opportunities and our life will then have the opportunity to leap off the page. And it all starts with just saying, here I am, God. Father, I pray that you teach us about that this morning in Jesus' precious and holy name. Everybody said. So I truly believe that when we pray this prayer, my hope for you this morning is that this is what I would call an anchor message. And by anchor message, I mean it's a foundational truth for you. I believe that it's something if you build your life on, that if we learn to pray this prayer, that it will change the trajectory of our lives and how we live. And so what is the prayer of availability? The prayer of availability is simply saying, here I am, God, send me. Here I am. It's hearing God and making yourself available to meet with him, that we are willing to go where he is going. Jeremy talked about last week, the Holy Spirit. And that we are willing to go where the Holy Spirit wind blows us in our lives. That we're just available to do that. That we are willing to be led by him. God, this is the part that's dangerous for us, that's risky, that's a little bit frightening. Is God could lead you into a totally new situation. God could lead you into a new career, new job, new city. God could lead you into a new dating relationship, and maybe he has an upgrade in mind. God could lead you from being a, God forbid, a cat person to a dog person, all right? God could lead you to some just like big change in your life when you become available to him. When you say, here I am, send me. When you simply say, I am here to meet with you, God. It's a little bit frightening, but he could lead us to do these things. All throughout the Bible, God calls people. How did Jesus start his relationship with his disciples? He called them to follow him. He called you. You are here today because God called you to follow him. I was talking with a student that we're baptizing tonight, which is awesome, very cool. But I was meeting with him earlier this week because I like to just put that stake in the sand for them. Because some people have what I call the evolution of Christian walk, of Christian following. For those of us that were Baptists, most of us have like this time that we can look back in our lives, and we have a stake in the sand where we go, I remember when I was 8 years old and I walked the aisle. Some of you, I'm not saying Baptist is better than another, but some of you say, look, I can look back on my life, and I remember in that bar, I turned my life over to Jesus. I remember in that relationship, in that job situation, I was like, God, I'm at the bottom. I've got no place to look but up, and you are the God, Jesus, that I choose to look up to in my life. You have some physical or spiritual birth date that you can look at in your life. Some of you just kind of evolve into it. And so you grew up in the church, you grew up around church, your family was of faith, and then at some point in your time, you're like, man, yeah, I believe that versus everything else. But you don't know when you could put that spiritual stake in the sand in your life. Well, it was so cool because I was meeting with this kid, and I just wanted to be able to do that with him. And it was so cool hearing about how God has moved in his life. And I was like, that's one time. That's the one time you can look back in your life and say, God prompted me. God led me. God leads you. But now the key is to begin looking for other opportunities. And as we're going to see today, very often it starts with the little ones. It starts off with the small opportunities. But know this, God calls people. He called you into this relationship with him. And you are here today because of that calling. Doesn't mean that your phone's going to ring. It doesn't mean that God's going to text you or snap you, but this is what I mean when God calls you. He did physically call his disciples, come follow me. This is what he does for you. It's a prompting. God places an inner prompting in your heart. And he does so through his spirit, like Jeremy talked about last week. The Holy Spirit moving, prompting you to do certain things. He does so through his word. He also does so through God's people. That's why it's so key to be a part of a house church or women's ministry or men's ministry or youth ministry, because God can allow others, other Christ followers, to speak into your life. That's how God does it, through his Spirit, through his Word, through other people, but God's call is a prompting. So what I want us to look for today in Scripture is we're going to look for three responses of God's people in Scripture, three means of responding to God's call, to God's prompting in your life. The first one is what I would call, here I am, I'm not going. Here I am, I'm not going. We saw this in the life of Jonah. Jonah, if you remember, was Jonah and the big fish. This is Jonah of Jonah and the big fish. Jonah, the prophet, who spent 3 days in the belly of a fish. And if you remember, God called him and said, Jonah, well, first, Jonah said, I'm available. I'm here. I'm here to meet with you, God. I'm available to you. So God takes that, he takes that seriously. He takes that deal seriously. He says, okay, Jonah, this is what I want you to do. This is what I'm prompting you. This is what I'm motivating you. This is what I'm commanding, telling you to do. I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah says, okay, God, I'm available to you, and I will go and do anything except for that. I will go anywhere with you except for Nineveh. And then he wants to make it so clear to God that he's not willing to go to Nineveh, that Nineveh is over here. If you look on the map, Jonah goes over here. He's like, let me show you by my physical direction in my life that I'm not going to go to Nineveh. He goes in the exact opposite direction. We see this response. It's something that maybe you have responded to God in this way. God, I'm available, but then God tells you where, and you went, ah, I forgot that quid pro quo, God. Did you not hear the lawyer at the end going, but at the end of the, you know, at the very end of the thing, but God, I'm anywhere but there and her and this job and that city, and what are the benefits and what's the climate like? I mean, God, seriously. You know, did you not hear the lawyer at the end saying where I really meant I would be willing to go? So one response is, here I am, God. But I'm not going there. This is the key. I think the big promptings are the ones that really stick with us when we say no to God. We can feel those. We know them. Perhaps others even recognize them in your life. You should have stuck with that girl. You should have stayed in that career. You should have reached out to that friend that you thought you should have reached out to. It's those big promptings. But this is the question I've got. How many of the little promptings that hit us daily do we say no to God to, and then it keeps us from ever ramping up to even the big promptings? God's like, I want you to be here. I want you to go to Nineveh. I want Nineveh in your life, but you won't even take a step on a ship. You won't even get on the boat. You won't even go in the direction of Nineveh. I'm going to work in your heart to get you to a place where you can do in Nineveh what I've called you to do, but first you got to take that step. And I wonder how many ways in our life that we say no to God because we just say, it's out of my comfort zone, God. That's too risky. That's scary. That's dangerous. And maybe when we get to heaven, we look back on our lives, and God's like, this is what I had in store for you. This is Nineveh, what should have been Nineveh in your life. But you wouldn't even take the small steps to lead me there. To go there. Jesus says this. He says, if you will be faithful in the little things, that God will give you bigger opportunities. One big challenge that I have for you this week as we enter into our last week of this dangerous prayer series. This is a prayer, simple one. Simple thing that I want you to pray. I want you to pray, God, I'm available. But then I want you to look, students, look. When you go to first period, parents, Monday, look, job, Monday morning, look for opportunities, promptings, little things that maybe your heart has become so accustomed to saying, not comfortable, too risky, and just saying yes, and see what it leads to later on down the road. So the first one is, God, here I am, not going. Second one, here I am, send someone else. Here I am, available, send someone else. We saw this in the life of Moses. Moses, you remember, was the guy who led the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea. But before he could ever get to the Red Sea, almost promised land experience, if you remember, he's sheep herding. That's where God finds him. He's herding sheep. He'd once been in the right-hand side. I mean, he was in the king cabinet, but then had worked himself all the way down to herding sheep. And so that's where God calls, prompts Moses. And he tells Moses, look, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. And catch what Moses said. I mean, Moses said, Moses would have been a believer, and this is a good thing. Yet your people need to leave slavery. They need to get out of slavery. But we have to catch what he says in Exodus 3:10. God spoke and said, now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring the people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. This was God's prompting. This was God speaking to him. Moses would have agreed it needed to happen. But he says it needs to happen, God, through someone else. Here I am, but really, I mean, send them. Send someone else. And so Moses responds and says, who am I that I should go and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He says, who am I? Why me? I'm not talented enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not eloquent enough. I'm not good enough. Send somebody else. Look at my brother. Send somebody else. God, I'm not your man for the job. Send someone else. I think this is, you know, it's easy. It's an easy place for me to live. It's easy for me to do. God asked me to give, and I sit there and say, but they have more money than me. They should give. God says, you need to serve in this way. But I'm like, they have more time. Maybe you're here today and, you know, you're a mom and you constantly use that excuse of time to say, here I am, but God send them. I'm not a stay-at-home mom. Stay-at-home moms have all the time in the world, right? And all the stay-at-home moms just showed up at the door with a knife and messy hair and a bathrobe on going, say what? You live in my shoes for 5 minutes. But it's so easy to do, and I find myself doing it. Send him, send her, send them. It'll be easier for them, and all I'm doing is avoiding how God wants to validate me, but then to use me. So that's the second response. Here I am, God, but send someone else. Now the third response. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord, send me. We found this amazing, dangerous prayer with the prophet Isaiah. And it's a risky prayer. It's a big prayer. It's a dangerous prayer that Isaiah lifts up to God. In Isaiah 6:8, the prophet hears, prophet Isaiah hears God say this. This is his prompting. This is his motivating. This is God speaking. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And before we get to Isaiah's response, I think it's important again for us to hear what Isaiah didn't say here. He didn't say, wait, God, before I go, I need to know where you're sending me. What's the climate like? What's the pay scale like? What's the cost of living? What's the school system ranked? Does it have benefits? What are we talking about here, God, before I know more about my response? It is huge for us to get that Isaiah doesn't pray in that way. Isaiah, it's amazing, just writes this risky, this dangerous, a blank contract and gives it to God and says, here I am, God, send me, before he ever knows where he's going. That's incredible. How many of us have the courage to be able to pray in that way? To just write God a blank contract, signed at the bottom with our name saying, I'm willing to go, God, send me. It's so dangerous. I want to encourage you as we, again, it was last week. I want you to pray this. Lord, here I am. Send me. I'm available. You have permission to interrupt me. I will go where you will go. If you want me to speak, I will speak. If you want me to share out of the blessings of my life, I will share. I'm completely available to you, God. And when you pray in this way, I want you to know God will move in you. He will give you those opportunities. He's not going to leave that prayer, that blank contract dangling. He has something in store for you. And again, it's a dangerous prayer, but how do we get to the place in our lives that we can do this, that we can pray the prayer of Isaiah, here I am, God, send me? How do we come to a place that we can do this? If you look at a few verses leading up to Isaiah's 6:8 prayer, here I am, send me, it tells us how he came to a place of surrender where he could then pray that dangerous, risky, courageous prayer. Three things that we'll notice. First, we need a genuine experience with the presence of God. A genuine experience with the presence of God. In Isaiah 6:1, it says this. In the year of King Uzziah, he said, I saw the Lord most high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. We need an encounter with the presence of the Lord. We need to experience the presence of the Lord. Did you catch what it said? I saw the Lord. Let's all say it together. I saw the Lord. We need that experience with God to give us the courage then to pray this risky, courageous, but dangerous prayer. I saw the Lord. What happened? Isaiah saw the presence of God. He saw him in all his majesty and glory and splendor. We talked about in this a couple of weeks ago. If you've been catching us in this live devotional that we've been doing every morning, you know, I talked about one of the most challenging parts of praying, but it's the pray that's the way that if you follow the Acts model of prayer that it leads you to do. Acts stands for its acrostic, but it's A stands for adoration, C confession, T thanksgiving, S is praying for others, supplication, praying for others. Adoration is where it starts. And I said, that's the most challenging place for me to start. But why do we start there? Because it then gives us the courage to go through with the rest of the part. The most difficult part for me is adoration, I find. I find myself very often turning that time into thanksgiving, the T, God, thank you. But that's not adoration. That's not sheer God. You are you are mighty. You are incredible. You are beyond imagination. And it leads me to do the next most difficult part for me, and that's C, confession. But it starts with adoration. That's where he begins. And he sees God in this way, and it prepares his heart to then surrender. It prepares him, his heart it transforms him from being fearful of what God might ask, from being afraid of his inabilities, from being afraid of the lack of his skill or talent. It transforms him from all these things to being available. It makes him available. Maybe you're here today, and the reason you can't pray this big prayer, the reason you're not even getting to the little things in God that God has in store for you, maybe the reason why is because you haven't experienced God lately. I want to encourage you to find a time, sometime this week. When I was sharing with a student about baptism, we were talking about when it is that he just senses God and God moves in him. And he shared about, you know, very often it's in creation. I don't know what it is for you, but find that spot. One commitment that I made is when my hands grabbed the car wheel, because I drive for my other job, so I'm in and out of the car all day. Whenever my hands hit the car wheel, I'm going to pray to God. That's going to be my God moment. That's going to be a time that I enter into the presence of God. And I've had a few times. One of them, I was fishing last week. So again, it was a creation experience. And so I was out fishing in Galveston. It was actually a couple of weeks ago. And I've started night fishing because I like fishing at night with sharks and stingrays and perhaps scariest of all, big drop-offs. So I'm out there. I just like that. I'm crazy, okay? So I'm out wading across the bay in the middle of the night. And I mean, it's a calm night. The fish are just going crazy. I mean, it's so cool. And I'm sitting there like 2 o'clock in the morning. And the Perseid meteor shower is going on right now. And there's like 7 meteors that just went off. I mean, I had to put my rods up. Imagine that. Because it was just a moment of experiencing the presence of God, of seeing what he has created and being overwhelmed with him to the point that I was like, forget fishing. Hello, God. And it created a place in me that I was like, man, when I walked away, I didn't fish for like an hour and then just slowly walked over the shore, spending time with him. When I got over to the shore, I put my rods up and I was just like, man, I felt this overwhelming sense of you can do it. That's what a moment with God will leave you with. That's where he finds him in this. That's where we find Isaiah in this place. The second thing is we need a genuine awareness of our sinfulness. A genuine awareness of our sinfulness. We don't even like this word. I find myself so often as a preacher, when I'm preaching in secular places or talking about it with secular people, saying it's our issues. Because we just don't so like that word, sinful. But let me be honest with you, my friends. We are sinful. The biggest lie that the world tells us, and it's going to be tough for us to hear this morning, the biggest lie that the world tells us is that we're good. The Bible says elsewhere that all our best works are like filthy rags. Why is that? Because it's tough for us to hear. God doesn't grade on a curve. So often we say, God, I'm good, or at least I'm better than them, right? God's not comparing you with them. He's comparing you with the perfection of his son. And even our best works are tinged with the motivation of self-centeredness, right? Of what we get out of it. Yeah, I just helped that old lady cross the street, but why did I do it? Because I hope that my, at that time, wife-to-be Candace is watching me, right? Even our best works are tinged with some selfish motivation. And God doesn't compare us based on a curve or based on those around you. Instead, he compares us by his son. And look at listen to this. God sees all our sin the same. What we think is the best sin, maybe some little white lie, God sees as the worst. He sees our little white lies being equal with murder. Why is that? Because all sin hung his son on the cross. I don't think that we are to a place of being available until we truly know who God is, seeing the presence of God, but then understanding who we are. And that puts us in a place of submission, of looking up, of placing our hearts in a seated manner of which we are ready to hear, to listen, to know from God what he has for me. This is where Isaiah comes to. He gets to a point where he says, woe is me. He essentially says, he's holy, I'm not. He's righteous, I'm not. He's good, I am not. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. He comes to a place of recognizing his own sinfulness. So the second thing it takes is a genuine awareness of our sinfulness. The third thing is that we come to a place of availability when we get a genuine understanding of God's grace. When we get a genuine understanding of God's grace. Understanding God's grace brings us to a place of surrender. To a place of surrender. Isaiah verse 6 says this. Isaiah said, then one of the seraphim, that's one of the angelic beings who was flying around the room, one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. When he touched it to my mouth, he said, see, this has touched your lips. And here it is. Here's what we're looking for. Here's our third point. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for. What happens? God forgives Isaiah. He experiences the presence of God. Holy, mighty. He experiences his sinfulness. Woe is me. Now he experiences God's grace. You're forgiven. You're cleansed. He saw the presence of God and recognized, I'm ruined. I'm an unclean man. And with one touch of God's goodness, his sins were forgiven and completely atoned for. And that's beautiful. And that's something that some of y'all need absolutely to hear today, because it's holding you back from availability. It's keeping you from surrender, because you're like Moses saying, send somebody else, because God, I'm not good enough. And God says, no, you aren't, but my son is for you. And through him, I'm going to do incredible things when you make yourself available to me. Can I get an amen? It all starts with grace and forgiveness, and that's an amazing place to be able to do incredible things by become available to God, by surrendering to him. He saw the presence of God. This is what God does when we genuinely experience him and recognize who we really are. God forgives us. I love it. He says, your lying lips, they're forgiven. Your unclean thoughts, forgiven. Your adulterous heart, forgiven. Whatever you're bringing to the table today, as we come to our communion time here in a minute, my friends, I want you to be overwhelmed with this by the presence of God, and then to understand what he's forgiven you of through his son. When we confess our sins, scripture says, 1 John says, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God forgives Isaiah, and he does that in your life too. My hope is that this should empower us not only to be available, but like I said, this is a risky prayer. It's a dangerous prayer. My hope is that it not only leads you, understanding all this, leads you not only to being available, but then to have courage to do whatever God asks you to do. To be able to sign the blank contract without the lawyers and say, I'm yours, God. I'm your man. I'm your woman. I'm your child. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. Whatever you want from me, God, lead me to that place. As we come to our communion time here in just a minute as the band comes on out, there's a principle that's taught in Scripture, which I've mentioned, where if we prove faithful in what is little, God will lead us then to do bigger things. If we respond to the little promptings, God will lead us to a place of bigger promptings. I saw this a couple of years ago in my life when I was hoping for a job. I was out of seminary. I was ready to, let's go. Got my degrees, two of them. Let's go, God. Woo! And I'm applying. I was a singles pastor at the time, but there weren't going to be opportunities there for full time, and I felt like God had called me into that. I had been waiting tables for a long time. Loved waiting tables. I kind of have this thing about doing ministry plus other jobs. But I felt that this season of my life, that it was time for me to be called into full-time ministry. And so I had been interviewing, flying around the country. And I don't know if any of y'all have ever experienced this in jobs. I was the top three in every job, the top three. But then I'd get that letter. I don't think they do this anywhere else in ministry, but you get this letter and you'll see the church label on it. And I know what it is when I open it. We thank you so much for your current ministry and where you're at. And we know that God's going to do amazing things through your work there. In other words, we're not hiring you. And I just got to the point, I was just saving them, putting them on my bulletin board, because I was like wrestling with what God was doing. I'm like, God, you called me to full-time ministry. I've been doing this faithfully as a part-time job, and now I want to see you give me that opportunity for a full-time career. I'm excited about the opportunity of what I could do with it, with full-time opportunities. And I remember doors weren't open, and I was out back at the church that I was serving, and they had a back parking lot. You had to cross a bridge, surrounded by trees. There was nothing back there, just that parking lot. And I was sitting there praying, and I was angry at God. I was angry at God about my current situation. I was like, God, here I am being available to you, but you're not opening up doors. And I really sensed in my heart, God was like, look, you're looking at the big things, Lee. You're thinking about seminary and careers, but what about the small things that you're saying no to in your life? What about the many little promptings that I give you daily, Monday morning at 8 o'clock, that I've called you to give your kid a word of encouragement instead of rushing out the door, instead of fretting about teaching them to tie their shoes? What about the little promptings that lead up to the big promptings? And so I was like, okay, God, I get it. I remember later that week, I was sitting there driving down a highway, I-20, frontage road. I saw this hitchhiker. At that point in my time, I didn't pick up hitchhikers very often. I do a little more now, except where it says, prison, don't pick up people. But I see this guy walking down the frontage road, and I just cruised right by him. I mean, I felt this little prompting, pick him up. I went trucking right on by him. Continued wrestling. There's another overpass. I'm like, do it. Just turn around and go back. So I turn around, I go back, and the guy's gone. And I'm like, maybe I just entertained an angel. And I love those kind of promptings, God. That's an easy prompting. I don't have to actually pick the guy up. That's great, God. I love those promptings. I don't actually have to follow through with it. I just show you I'm willing to follow through with it. But God had one more little prompting. He said, Lee, I want you to pull over and stop on the side of the road. So I did. I was like, the guy's gone. What's the purpose? Well, out of the trees comes the guy. And he'd been going to the bathroom. And so I picked up this hitchhiker. And I'll save this story for another day. But it was the most amazing story about how God has been moving him along in life. He has had cancer and was trying to get this place. And how God had been working in his life. But the point of the story really is this. I was open to God, and I listened to the small promptings, and in that one small prompting was other small promptings, right? No, stop on the side of the road. No, wait. Later on the next week, church down here in Lakeway calls me and says, two churches called and said, we're interested in interviewing you. And they said up front, you're the only guy that we're looking at. I don't know if that's a good thing. But I believe when we are faithful in the little things, we will see God give us big promptings, big opportunities. And yes, they will seem dangerous to us, but when we practice these things, when we understand our sinfulness, when we have an experience with God, when we understand the grace then, though, of God, we will come to a place that we have the courage to do these things. So I want you to encourage you this morning, my friends, as you come to the communion table, the band's going to do another song. This is your time. Bow your heads and your hearts and experience those things. If you haven't prayed a prayer of adoration, if you're like me and your adoration prayers turn into thanksgiving prayers, just enter into the room with God. Close out everything else and take a moment to just experience the holiness and the mightiness and the splendor of God. Start there. And then allow him to work you through these other things, your sinfulness, and then his forgiveness. Do that as we come to this communion table. We've got people in the back that are here to pray with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to spend some time in prayer with them. This is your time, my friends. Bow your heads and your hearts. Our prayer team is ready for you whenever you're ready. The communion table is ready. Y'all bow your heads and your hearts and spend some moment with God.
Thanks for listening to the Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more information on our community of faith, including gathering times and location, check us out online at www.churchlt.com.